And I like about any kind of food, there are a few exceptions, though. One exception is beets. Oh, beets. When we were growing up as a kid, my parents made us eat beets, and they were the canned beets. And I haven't had beets for 25 years and never plan on eating them again. But my memory is they're disgusting, and I don't want to eat beets. Number two, the other food that I really don't like is olives. Olives, it doesn't matter if they're green or they're black. I pick them off. You can put them on my pizza, but I'm going to pick them off, or taco or whatever, because I just do not like olive. It doesn't matter what the color is. So my first two foods of not liking, those are pretty common. We could probably find other people here who don't like beets or don't like olives. But this next one is something that some of you may accuse me of being blasphemous about. So I'm going to share with you something. I'm a little sheepish about this, and some people would... Thanks, Peggy. Hey, bye. Okay. Some of you are really, if you had any respect for me, some of you are going to lose it. And I realize that. I do not like steak. Gasp. I know. I know I should like steak. People have told me all about how I should like steak. And the thing is, I love cheeseburgers, man. I would rather do a 99-cent heart attack grease ball White Castle than the finest steak there is. And if I did have steak, I know this is, again, blasphemous, but I would dip it in barbecue or ketchup or some sort of sauce. But just, even though I should like steak, I don't. So there you go. There you have a dirty little secret on me. I don't like steak. But thinking about you, is there anything that you don't like but somebody has told you you should like it? That you should, what's that, beef? Beets. Nobody says you should like beets. They're gross. Most people think they're gross. Let's turn our attention. It might be food. There's a few people who don't like chocolate or pizza. Like, it's crazy. Every now and then I meet somebody who's like, you don't like chocolate? You don't like pizza? But a few. Maybe you're one of those claim to fame. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a movie somebody else, everybody likes, or just something. Or maybe even, I want to think about something spiritual or something that, I'm going to say something strange here, but something that feeds your souls. Okay, so we're going to talk about feeding souls. And again, that may sound weird to some of you, but just to kind of describe what it means to feed your souls. You know, sometimes there are just things that you do where when you do them or where you experience it, you get right with your soul. I think most people can experience or can relate to that. Like, You just have this experience, something happens, and all of a sudden the world is right. It is right with you. It is well with your soul. So today we're thinking about feeding souls. And there's sometimes when people's souls get fed in a certain way, and maybe they tell you, you should like it. Like for me, again, I'm getting ready to do blasphemous talk again, but as a kid, you should like church camp. Man, I wanted to play baseball. I didn't want to go to church camp. Sorry. And I know a lot of people love church camp and have met spouses with church camp, so I'm sorry. But as a kid, you don't like church camp. It's just not for me. You should like it. It's mattered so much. It's where I got saved. It's where so-and-so happened. Sorry, I just didn't really like it. I mean, I didn't know what to say. So maybe you have an experience like that. Somebody says, oh, you should like this, a book, a service, maybe a speaker that you heard, but just something where people said you should like it, and you struggled because maybe it didn't quite feed your soul. Just didn't, you know, and these people probably, they have good intentions, right? They've experienced something great, and they want you to experience it too. But maybe you've been force-fed some things that just aren't quite feeding you. So different ways that people sometimes feed their souls. So for some people, it's reflection. Just need some quiet time, some space to think. For some people, it's journaling, writing on a book. And some people, that just drives them crazy because they want to go to a party. And they're alive when they're having fun and it's loud and they can be around people. For other people, it's nature. You go out in nature and experience God's creation, and other people just see mosquitoes when they're out in nature and don't like the temperature. For some people, it's creating. making something, when they make something, when they're working on a craft, when they're working on a project, they come alive. And there's something in the soul that just kind of rises and their soul gets right. For some people, it's classical music, listening to the way that composers have arranged instruments to perform in such an emotional way just really speaks to the soul. And other people like good old rock and roll. And that's what makes them come alive. For some people, can spend hours in prayer, and that time just praying is just so good. And then for others, it's serving. They come alive when they're helping somebody in need. So maybe you've heard yourself in one or two or a few of these, and others you're like, yeah, I know I should like that, but I just don't. So today we're talking about feeding the soul, and we're going to look at Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus making the Great Commission and a very general appeal to go out and make disciples. This week we're going to be looking at a specific conversation that Jesus had with an individual that's related to this. And I'm going to start, this story that we're looking at today is a personal story for me. Because in 1999, I was a 20-year-old kid who's getting ready to start my senior year of college at Anderson University. And I was a ministry student and wasn't really sure that I should be a pastor. Like, I struggled with it. I didn't feel qualified. I felt like it was other people who should be pastors and not me. And so we went on this trip. My family took a trip to Israel, trip of a lifetime. And there, a couple really key things happened. And they were both at the Sea of Galilee. Number one, we were staying at a place off the Sea of Galilee. That's Jesus walked on that place and taught around it. But the first thing that happened that was really big was that I bought an engagement ring for my wife there. It's funny because I was looking back at it. My family really forced me to do it too. They were pushing me. It was kind of like when I look back, I was like, they were afraid I was going to lose Jenny. And they were afraid. They wanted me to get that ring on her finger before she came to her senses. So I look back to buying that ring in Israel off the Sea of Galilee, and I'm thinking, thank you, Mom and Dad, for that wisdom. So that was the first really big thing that happened there in Israel, Sea of Galilee. The second one was we went to this site, and our guide claimed that it was the spot where the disciples had been out on the lake after Jesus resurrected, and then Jesus goes onto the beach and starts cooking fish. And so a lot of you know this story, but if you don't, no big deal. But so the story is the disciples are out fishing. Jesus comes, the resurrected Jesus, and he's cooking fish. And then all of a sudden they recognize that it's Jesus. They catch some more fish, all that. And Peter puts on his coat. And I remember as we were there, I started to picture it. Like in my mind's eye, I started to picture what was happening. And Peter puts on his coat and he jumps in the water. And he swims into the shore. I thought about Jesus giving the disciples the fish for breakfast. And then a little after breakfast, going off to the side. And Peter and Jesus had this one-on-one conversation. And that's where we're going to pick up right now. It's in John 21. So Jesus and Peter are having this discussion. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he told him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, as I was in Israel picturing this encounter, something strange happened to me where I got very emotional and I just started weeping. I don't do this often. As I was thinking about it, I came up with like five or six times in my life where I can just remember just kind of losing it. And this was one of them where I lost it. I didn't know what was going on. But I knew what it meant, and it meant that God was calling me, even me, to be a pastor. And it was okay because Jesus Christ had called me to be a pastor. So thinking about that calling and that emotion. Last week, I mentioned that the pastor I grew up under, Pastor Steve Stanley, gave me this advice as we were getting ready. Jenny and I are getting ready to start ministry, pastoral ministry. He said, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I talked about how I'd remembered that for so many years. Well, after I shared that, I went home and I asked Jenny, do you remember that conversation that Pastor Steve had with us where he gave us that advice? I said, I'm always going to remember that advice. She said, yeah, I remember the conversation, but I think he said something else. And then she said, I don't think he said God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He said, those who God calls, he equips. And I was like, you're right. This memorable piece of advice, and I blew it. It's pretty similar, but it's like, ah. So I misquote people a lot, just so you know. I don't try to be inaccurate. But I thought Pastor Steve's closer quote was better. Those who God calls, he equips. And if you're called by God, he's going to equip you. I thought, yeah, that's better. So thank you, Jenny, for reminding me a better way to say that. So those who God calls, he equips. And this whole idea that if God's going to call us, you or me, to do something, he's also going to provide ways so that we're equipped to be able to do what he's called us to do. So you and me right now, we have everything we need to be able to do what he's called us to do. Makes sense when we think about it. Next, I want to look, what else Jesus said to Peter? He says this, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Man, this is rough advice right here. Like feeding the sheep, it sounds pretty good. It sounded like Jesus believed in him. But Jesus is telling Peter, hey, you're not going to be getting your ways. You're going to have to sacrifice. And I think about how I would have felt hearing this. Because Peter didn't like hearing it either. And Peter kind of reacted to Jesus. And the thing that he did is maybe something that maybe you do. I know I do sometimes. He said, okay, you're calling me. You're asking me to do these things and make these sacrifices. And then he pointed to another disciple. And he said, what about that guy? Like, why do I have to always be the one to make the sacrifice? Why is it so hard for me? What about him? What about that one you like more? That one that you love so much, Jesus? What about him? And so after Jesus listens to Peter kind of complain sort of and ask about, point the finger to somebody else and compare himself, after Jesus pointed or listened to Peter, he says this. Okay, I hear you, Peter. Well, what is that to you? Don't worry about everybody else, Peter. You follow me. Don't worry about how John follows me or another disciple. Your call is not to worry about other people and how I call them. You just follow me. Jesus called Peter to look to Jesus and stop comparing himself with the other disciples, but to do, even to make the sacrifices that Jesus had asked him to make. Think about that calling, the three things that Jesus said to Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Peter was being called to feed, to take care of others. Not to be so much to be fed, but the calling was to do the feeding, to take care of others. I remember one common excuse, and this may be valid a lot of times. I'm just throwing out. This is a common excuse people give for leaving a church, is that they're not being fed. I remember the first time somebody came to me and said, I'm not being, or word got to me, I'm not being fed by the sermon, so I'm leaving. And this is a guy who this is bad of me, but I affectionately referred to him as Cranky Campbell. Cranky Campbell was this guy, he could find the negative in whatever. Like, it didn't matter how well things were going. Like, we had a great service. People feel like things are going good. Man, Cranky would find all the things that he didn't like about the service and just deflate us all. So Cranky had this gift for criticism or finding the fault in everything. So he was a little bit of one of those ones that kind of brings you down and deflates you. But Cranky was telling people, hey, I got to leave. And he didn't like the music. He didn't like the ministries we were doing. He didn't like me. He didn't like a lot of things. But his official reason for leaving to other people, what he told them was he wasn't being fed by the sermons. And I just remember thinking, Cranky was like 80-something years old. I was thinking, can't he feed himself? Like, I had a 3-year-old at the time that could feed herself. Like, I was thinking, man, you're going to church and it's still about you being fed? I would think you could feed yourself or, like, help other people be fed. But that's just kind of how pastors think. So maybe you're scandalized by this. But, you know, at a certain point, it kind of makes sense to be able to feed yourself. And I wonder, what if being fed is just the wrong focus for those of us who are disciples of Christ? What if coming to church is less to just be fed and enjoy the meal and more about who is it that I can feed? Think about the calling to Peter. Jesus called Peter, feed my sheep. And maybe the way you see it is just a pastor, and some people see that, and maybe you're right. I don't think you are, but maybe you're right. I think it's a call to all disciples to feed other people. It's not about just what am I being fed. So thinking about that, what if it's the wrong focus for us, those of us who follow Christ? What am I getting to eat? What am I being fed? I don't like what I'm being fed. What if it's more, how am I feeding other people? Another thing that I remember for Pastor Steve, hopefully I have this one right. Jenny can't correct me. My mom and dad could. They're here too today. So maybe I got this wrong too, but this was from growing up. I remember Pastor Steve and Amanda Terrell. She was there too. But anyway, he talked about how 666, he talked about how John 666 was like the number of Satan. So I always remember what John 666 is. So in John 666, it says this, that Jesus, after Jesus had spoke to a crowd, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So I was like, yeah, that's where so many disciples, because there weren't just 12 people following Jesus around. There were a lot of times thousands. And this is a verse when lots of people, probably thousands of people, didn't like what Jesus had to say, and they just abandoned him and they left. So what was it? Why did so many people leave Jesus on this day? Because it was because Jesus said something that was creepy, or they thought it was creepy. So this is what he said that led to the crowd leaving. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, which is Jesus, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you're taking this literally, do you think this is creepy? Jesus was not being literal here, though. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus was not a cannibal or a vampire. Jesus wasn't telling people literally, hey, come suck blood, come eat flesh, be a cannibal, be a vampire. Jesus, he was saying to feed on me. This is a spiritual thing. Feeding on Christ, feeding on who he is, feeding on his teachings, feeding on God. So let's look at, so we talked a little bit about food, feeding on Christ. It may sound confusing. I know it's hard to explain. But I think we all know Jesus wasn't a vampire or a cannibal. But let's look at one more thing that has to do with feeding. This is in the book of Matthew, this one more thing. He says this. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a big crowd that's listening. And he says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, one thing that I don't think that Jesus was saying here is that, man, you've got so many great things. You're so awesome. So don't give those dogs who are lower than you, don't give them the good stuff you have. Or, you know, you've got these pearls of wisdom. Withhold them from those pigs who are lesser than you. I don't think Jesus was saying that. And if you look at the context of what Jesus is saying here, what he said right before this is really important. And that was, don't judge. He was saying, hey, you look at the big log in somebody else's eye, but or you look at the speck in somebody else's eye, but you have a log in yours. Before you say anything about their little speck, you take that log out of your own eye. And he was warning people, as you judge people, you're going to be judged. As you measure other people, it's going to come back to you. So he was warning, be careful on how you judge others because it's going to come back to you. So within that context, I think more what Jesus is saying is not, you are high. He's saying, do not be condescending to people. Do not think, I'll just give the dogs who are lower than me. I'm not going to give them what's holy, or I'm not going to give those pigs pearls. He's saying, think about it. Imagine, what is a pig going to do with pearls, right? Like, we may think that pearls, they're valuable to us, and some people like pearls. But to a pig, what good are pearls? They may be great to us, but what do pigs want? Pigs want to eat, right? So think about what we're giving. We may have a holy steak for a dog, right? We're not going to give a dog what is holy, because what? You know what? If you had a dinner and you really wanted to treat me, and the choice was either Ruth's Chris steak or Five Guys, for me, I'm going to choose Five Guys. You know why? Because I'm a dog, right? I'm a pig. So feed the pig what the pig wants. But this is about not force feeding. I mean, I know people should like steak, right? I know people should like how we're fed, but to force feed people does no good. Let's think about, it may be holy to us, but we got to think about what they need. It may not be what they want. It may seem like a pearl that's wonderful to us, but you know what? It may not be to that person. So this is, I think, a warning about force feeding too, and imposing what we're fed onto other people. We need to be wise about that. We make disciples. Our call, we want to make disciples who make disciples. We make disciples by feeding other people. We want to be thinking about what it is, how can we feed that person? Not necessarily force feeding what we like, but think, how can we feed? What can we do that will be helpful? And trying to make sense of all that and feeding, I want to turn now to John 10 and something that Jesus talked about. Because he's a good shepherd who fed his sheep, and he called Peter to feed the sheep. And this is what Jesus elevated as the standard of a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We make disciples. We want to make disciples by being less. We want to make disciples by thinking about the other person and how can I give up my preferences for another person? How can I not just seek to be fed, but how can I feed others? How can I give up my rights to benefit somebody else? How can I lay down my life for the sheep? And this is hard. I know it's hard. I'm not good at it myself a lot of times. This battle with selfishness and thinking of how can I help the other person? How can I feed? Just thinking about that. So that's a challenge. I want to think about how is it, especially if you follow Christ, how is it that you can feed somebody else what they want? How can you lay down your life for somebody else? Not because you're better than and you got these pearls that they need, but because you love them. You can be less like Jesus did. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. How can we do that? How can we lift people up? Talked about last week how this is making disciples isn't top down where you have something great and you let it trickle down to those lower, but it's bottom up. It's getting under. It's trying to lift other people up by serving like Jesus did, loving, laying down our lives. So I want to encourage, let's think about that. If you're here and you are not a follower of Christ, we want you to know we're thrilled you're here. As always, every week we want to do an invitation to be a follower of Jesus because we believe that following Jesus does make life better and it makes us better at life. As we follow Jesus, we can learn to be better fathers and mothers, better children, better employees, better friends. So it is a call to follow Jesus. And whether or not you attach Jesus' names, it is a call to think about how is it that we can be a part of something bigger than ourselves and serve somebody and lift somebody else up. As a closing picture of thinking about feeding others, this week I was hungry. And I was at the Greenwood Park Mall. And there was a restaurant there that I'd been wanting to try. It's a type of food that I've only had a few times, so I'm not an expert. But I walked to it hoping, and I looked down at the food, and it looked good. But there was nobody there to take my order. I was hungry, and I wanted to eat. And I thought, I probably would have asked a few questions, but I just wanted to eat and try some of this food. But there was nobody there. And I couldn't just reach over the glass and feed myself because that's not, you can't do those things. I'm not equipped to do that. I don't have the uniform or the authorization. So I walked away and I took care of my errand and I went back to that restaurant again. Around lunchtime too, strange. And again, no, I waited a few minutes and nobody ever came. There's nobody in sight. All I wanted to do was just to eat. And I wondered, maybe that person was feeding themselves. Maybe they were by themselves and they just thought it was time to feed myself. And so the employees, those who are hungry, they're just going to have to wait for a while because I'm hungry. And I wondered, how many times does that happen to me where I'm not even aware of the people around who are hungry because I'm just kind of feeding myself and not aware that there's hungry people around me that maybe I'm authorized, I'm equipped to feed, but I don't because I'm feeding myself. Can you imagine? So let's be people who are available to feed. Let's be people who are interested in others and care about what they're hungry for. Let's be people who are selfless. Can you imagine a group of people wanting to lay down their lives for others, feed others, help others in Jesus' name? Jesus imagined it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the heavens declare your glory. Your eternal power and divine nature are being understood from what you have made. The earth is yours, and you have given humankind responsibility here. There are so many problems and needs that we can be overwhelmed and feel powerless. We also have souls that hunger and thirst. And there have been times when we have tried to satisfy our hunger in ways that have been disappointing and even destructive. Forgive us our sins, our misguidedness, and our selfishness that keeps us, and it keeps the seed of the gospel from growing in our lives. Thank you that you did not give up on Peter or on any of the disciples who doubted you or failed you. Thank you that you don't give up on us and that you constantly offer us opportunities to repent, to turn to you, and experience you who our soul desires. Help us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Use us to feed and care for others, and use us to make disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.